بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء المرسلين مولانا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين، أما بعد. The recent few weeks have been a very troublesome few weeks for the believers. The caricatures of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam printed in a number of European newspapers and magazines have caused an outcry in the Muslim lands. It has led to boycotts, ambassadors being recalled, embassies being torched, and people even dying. But the reality is, a glance at European history, you will see that they are only doing what their forefathers have done for over 1,000 years. They have been vilifying, demonizing the Muslims, Islam, and especially the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Such deep was their vilification and enmity for the Muslims that the Muslims in early Islam were known by Europe as the Saracens. And this became a permanent feature in the English language. Everybody who was an enemy was known as Saracen. Even the monoliths of Stonehenge were regarded as Saracens. And therefore there's been a deep enmity and a deep history. The only difference today is that they use the spin and the veil of freedom of speech. And many Muslims you will hear, they will say that we feel like the Jews of Europe. The reality is that you are the old Saracens. It is the return of the old Saracens. They will say things like, are the Muslims so intellectually defunct? Can't they understand the concept of freedom of speech? Don't they understand that we have a tradition of satire and ridiculing? You may have a tradition of satire and ridiculing, but we have a belief of defending the honor of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the reality is that traditions and cultures change, but fundamental beliefs never change. And this is why Allah says in the Quran, "An-nabiyya awla bil mu'minina min anfusihim," that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is closer to the believers than themselves. And Ibn Jawzi rahmatullah alayhi mentions that this means that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has a greater right upon the believers than themselves. And in another narration, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that a person who has three things, he will taste the sweetness of iman. And yakuna Allahu wa rasuluhu ahabba ilayha mimma siwahuma, that Allah and his Rasul is more beloved to him than anything else. And the ulama write that the only time that you can really taste the sweetness and the barakah of iman and the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is when Allah and his Rasul are more beloved to you than the entirety of humanity. Upon occasion, Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu came to the company of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he said, "O Messenger of Allah, you are more beloved to me than everything else besides myself." And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Umar, you cannot be a true believer until I am closer to him than himself. I am more beloved to him than himself." And Umar radiallahu anhu sat there and he began to contemplate. And after a while, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opened his heart. And Umar radiallahu anhu said, "O Messenger of Allah, now you are more beloved to me than myself." And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Al-an ya Umar. Al-an, O Umar, now you have become a true believer." A true believer, and this is a reality, a true believer, a man whose iman is perfected. If he is insulted, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is insulted, the pain and the anguish that he feels over the insult of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is greater than he feels for himself. There were a group of people who loved the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam so much that they weren't even concerned about Jannah and Jahannam. They weren't concerned about Jannah and Jahannam. They were only concerned for being with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There was a Sahabi radiallahu anhu called Thoban, and upon occasion the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam requested that Thoban radiallahu anhu come to his company. And they said, "O Messenger of Allah, Thoban's ill. He's so ill that he can't even walk." The Prophet ﷺ made his own way to visit Thoban. And when he reached Thoban, Thoban was lying there, he couldn't get off his bed. And the Prophet ﷺ asked, what is wrong, Thoban? And Thoban radiallahu anhu said, O Messenger of Allah, wallahi, the only sickness that I have is that I was thinking that when I die, I may go into Jahannam and you will be in Jannah and I will never see you again. He's not concerned about Jannah and Jahannam. He's concerned about being with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The greatest news for the Sahaba, as Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu mentioned, was to know that in the hereafter they would be with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Upon occasion, a man came to the company of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he said, O Messenger of Allah, tell me, when is the final hour? And the Prophet ﷺ began his salah, and after salah, the Prophet ﷺ turned to him and he said, "Ma adatta laha?" He said, "What have you prepared for the final hour?" And the Sahabi said, "I don't have much salah, I don't have much fast, but one thing I do know is that I love Allah and His Rasul." And the Prophet ﷺ said, "Al mar'u ma'a man ahab." He said, man will be with that person that he loves in the hereafter. And Anas ibn Malik said, I swear by Allah, after Islam, there was nothing more beloved to the Sahaba than to know that in the hereafter they were with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I swear by Allah, there were people who wanted to die so they meet the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because they understood the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he said, "Ad-dunya sijnul mu'min wa jannatul kafir," that the dunya is a prison for the believers and it is a Jannah for the kafirs. Why is it a prison for the believers? Because it stops them from meeting Allah and His Rasul. And this is why when Bilal radiallahu anhu was on his deathbed, his wife began to say, Wa huzna, what grief, what anguish. And Bilal radiallahu anhu said, no, not wa huzna, wa farha. غَدًا سَأَلْكَ مُحَمَّدًا حَبِيبِي. Tomorrow I will meet my beloved, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. On the battle of Yarmouk, Ikrama, the son of Abu Jahl, he took an oath that he would go into the battlefield and he wouldn't return. And whilst he was walking to the enemy line, he turned to Abu Baidah ibn al-Jarrah radiallahu anhu, and he said, "Oh, Abu Baidah, I am soon to meet the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Do you have any message for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam?" And Abu Baidah said, "Convey my salam to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and tell him, 'Laqad wajadna wa'da rabbina haqqa,' that we have found the promise of our Lord to be the truth." And Ikrimah went into the battlefield and he never returned, the son of the Fir'aun of this ummah. But do you know what the Prophet ﷺ said about those who will love him more than anybody else? He said, those who will love me more than anybody are those who will come after me. And they will not even see me, but they will desire if they could give their family and their wealth to be with me for a moment. That those who will love me more, because the Sahaba, they saw the sublime character of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They saw his miracles. But those who will love me the most will be those who will come after me, and they will want to give their wealth and their families to remain in my company for a moment. Even if a believer can't reach this status. But the reality is that any believer who has the slightest iman, if the Prophet ﷺ is defamed, if the Prophet ﷺ is dishonored, he stands up for the honor, because he understands that the honor of the Prophet ﷺ is our honor. The honor of the Prophet ﷺ is our honor. The izzah of the Prophet ﷺ is our izzah. Because without the Prophet ﷺ, what izzah do we have? Really, what izzah do we have? When Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu went to Jerusalem, and Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah, he came to Umar ibn Khattab, and Umar radiallahu anhu was wearing his old clothes with patches in them. And he said, Amirul Mu'mineen, and Umar was the leader of the superpower of his time. He said, "Oh, Amirul Mu'mineen, these are people, the kings want to meet you, and these are people who live in opulence and pomp. Why don't you for a moment change your clothes?" And Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, he went into the tent, he took off his old clothes and he wore his new clothes, and he came out the tent and he took a few steps and he turned to Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah radiallahu anhu, and he said, "Oh Abu Ubaidah, we were a dhaleel group of people and Allah honored us with the Islam. Where will we be? if we leave and relinquish the teachings of Islam. And he went back into the tent and he wore his old clothes. And wallahi, Umar remained Umar, and the kings who wore their pomp, where are they in history? Nobody remembers them. Why? Because izzah comes from Allah. To izzu man tusha wa tadhillu man tusha. Allah gives izzah and Allah disgraces whoever he wishes. And you look at the state of the Muslim today. Where is our izzah? Why? Because we've left the teachings of Allah and His Rasul. And Allah has abased us in the manner that we find ourselves today. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى أكون أحب إليه من والده وولده والناس إجمعين. That none of you can be a true believer until I am more beloved to him. I am more beloved and dearer to him than his own parents, his father, his children, and the entirety of humanity. And really, in the recent saga, how many Muslims do you see? Progressive, moderate Muslims. They come on national TV and they said, no, we weren't offended. We weren't offended. It's a matter of freedom of speech. I ask you, if they depicted your husband or your wife in the wildest form that you could imagine, because this is what they did with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They depicted him as the antithesis of what he stood for. How would you feel? How would you feel if they depicted you as the vilest and the gross form that you could imagine, and then they plastered it worldwide? They regarded you as a terrorist. Would you come out of your home? Wouldn't you feel ashamed? If they depicted your mother or your father in the most gross manner that you could imagine, how would you feel? If you say you wouldn't feel anything, then you are a man who's redundant of any shame. You have no ghayra left in you. You have no shame left in you. Because the reality is that the Prophet ﷺ is closer to the believers than himself. He is our eternal guide. He is our eternal guidance. And if we relinquish the teachings of Islam, this was a man who stood at night and cried for the believers. And you don't feel bad when they depict the Prophet ﷺ in a foul manner? What kind of iman do you have? None of you can be a true believer until he loves the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam more than he loves himself. Your iman cannot be perfected until your love for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is more than yourself. And shall I tell you of a group of people who did not want any harm to come to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? There was a sahabi called Zayd ibn Dathna radiallahu anhu, and he killed one of the mushrikeen on the Battle of Badr. And in a later battle, the mushrikeen caught Zayd radiallahu anhu, and they were about to kill him. And Zayd radiallahu anhu said, can I pray two rakats? Can I pray two rakats? And they said, yes. And Zayd radiallahu anhu prayed two very short rakats. And then he turned to the mushrikeen and he said, the reason I read two very short rakats, because I didn't want you to think that I am scared of death and I'm delaying death. And then Abu Sufyan came, and Abu Sufyan was a mushrik at the time. And he said, oh Zayd, would you prefer that Muhammad be in your place? And Zayd ibn Dathna radiallahu anhu said, I swear by Allah, I would prefer to die than a thorn pricked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And it was on that occasion that Abu Sufyan said, I have sat with the leaders of the Romans, I have sat with the emperors of the Persians, but I swear by Allah, I have never seen a group of people who love Muhammad like whose companions love Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And why not? Doesn't Allah say, wa rafa'na laka dhikrak, we have elevated your dhikr. If anybody else was insulted in the world, would there be such an outcry? No, because Allah has elevated the status of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Wa rafa'na laka dhikrak, we have elevated your status past that anything that you can imagine, to the state that Allah does not accept la ilaha illallah without Muhammad Rasulullah. This is the status. If you want eternal success, you can't attain it without Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Imam Malik rahmatullah alayhi says something very interesting. He says, I swear by Allah, whoever believes that the status of the Prophet has decreased after his death, equivalent to a hair span, he has committed kufr. Imam Malik rahmatullah alayhi was who? He was the Imam of Darul Hijra. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in a narration that there will be a man, he will come and the people will beat the backs of their camel to seek knowledge from him. And Sufyan ibn Uyayna rahmatullah alayhi, the famous muhaddith, says, I swear by Allah that was no other than Imam Malik. Imam Malik rahmatullah alayhi, he would give dars in the Masjid Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and his halaqa became very large. And some of them said, why don't you speak louder? Why don't you get other people to pronounce it louder for you? And Imam Malik rahmatullah alayhi recited the verse, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu la tarfa'u aswatukum fawqa sawtin nabi. O you who believe, do not raise your voices above the voice of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then he said, don't you see the grave of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? And then he said, I swear by Allah, whoever believes that the status of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has decreased equivalent to a hair span, to a hair, he has committed kufr. He has committed kufr. And therefore, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was honorable when he lived, and he is just as honorable as he died. As Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, when he came upon the demise of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he removed the cloth and he kissed the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on the forehead, and he said, "Tibta hayyan wa mayyatan ya Rasulullah." He said, "O Messenger of Allah, you are beautiful in life, and you are just as beautiful in death. You are beautiful in life, and you are just as beautiful in death." And this is the love that a believer should have for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Really, he should have more love than this for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And let me tell you the contempt with which Europe have shown to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the vile manner that they have depicted the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for over 1,000 years. The lifespan of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Western literature really spans about 1,000 years. And really, to appreciate much of what I'm going to say now, you have to understand something about European history, those people who formulated European thought. The first person to write about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and for it to come into the English language was a man called John of Damascus. This man was a Christian and he was a hafiz of the Quran, and he was an advisor to the Umayyads, and he regarded Islam as a Christian heresy. That Islam had broken away from Christianity. Him and Theodore Abu Qurra translated the Suratul Ikhlas. And when they translated the Suratul Ikhlas, the translation is Qul huwallahu ahad. Say, Allah is one. Allah samad. Allah is independent. Allah is self-sufficient. When they translated it, they translated the word samad as Allah is all spherical, beaten piece of metal compound. This was translated into Latin, and then it got translated into all the European language, and the immaculate God of Islam became an idol in Europe. They actually believed that the Muslims worshipped idols. And then what happened is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself became this idol. Bishop Turpin in his chronicles mentions that when Charles the Great went into Spain, they found an idol of gold. And it was so high that it was high as the birds would fly. And it was made out of gold. And he mentions that Muhammad, na'udhu billah, made this with his own hands. And this was a sculpture of him. And therefore they regarded that the Saracens, the Muslims, worshipped the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who was an idol. This had such a deep impact on the English language that the Oxford English Dictionary mentions that there are 76 ways of spelling the name of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. 76 ways. 17 for the name Muhammad, na'udhu billah, which the Christians and the Crusaders made of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it meant an idol and the devil. 17 of Muhammad, 33 of Mohammed, and 6 of the word Muhammad. Altogether, 76 ways of spelling the name of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the word Mamet, the name of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because they believed that the Saracens worshipped the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was an idol, became so embedded in the English language, when they would say Mamet, it actually meant an idol. And the word Mametry meant idol worship.
And the word marmosay, the word marmosay meant an ugly, ugly, grotesque idol. It was used in French, and they would use it for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam because they believed the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to be a grotesque figure, a grotesque idol. And then when they found, they discovered the American monkey. Have you ever seen the marmosay? The marmosay is a monkey which is the ugliest monkey that you have. They named it marmosay. You look on the internet, look on the website, you will see, type in marmosay, you will see it is the ugliest monkey that you can find. So the man who brought the most pristine form of monotheism, the man in whose religion he said that all sins are forgiven besides shirk, the man who told Mu'adh ibn Jabal, Ya Mu'adh la tushrik billah in qutilta aw khuriqta, O Mu'adh, do not prescribe partners unto Allah, even if you are killed or you are burned. The man to once a Sahabi came and he said, O Messenger of Allah, he said, he was in a elated mood, and he said, MashaAllah wa ma shi'ta, whatever Allah desires and whatever you desire. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam began to shake. He began to shake and he said, Aja'altani lillahi nidda? He said, have you made me a partner with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The man who wiped out shirk from the Arab Peninsula, the man who cleaned out the 360 idols of the mushrikeen, the man whose final dua it was, Allahumma la taj'al kabri wathanan an yu'bad, oh Allah, do not make my grave an idol that people worship. For five centuries, and Europe was regarded as an idol. For five centuries, the Europeans believed that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was an idol. After, in the 14th century, then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam became an imposter. They regarded him as an imposter, a man who had taken from Christianity. And there were many fables which went around. Let me just tell you a couple of them. There was one famous one regarding the dove, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had taught a dove to peck from his ear. He would have grains, and the people who would see, they would think that the dove is actually speaking to him. And this is how he duped the ignorant Arabs. Such was the influence of this fable and this story that even Shakespeare in King Henry IV mentions it. He mentions, was Muhammad inspired by a dove? Thou art then inspired by an eagle. And you can understand, if influential people like Shakespeare narrated these, then how much influence that they had on European thought. The other famous story was about Buhira and the fact that the Prophet ﷺ was the Antichrist. The Prophet ﷺ was born in 632 Hijra, 632 Christian era. When the European biographers would write the year that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was born, they would say he was born in 666, the number of the beast. They translated the name of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then they took the numerical transliteration of this and they took it out as 666, and therefore it became very well known in Europe that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the Antichrist. He was the beast to which the Bible spoke about. The famous story about Buhira, the Islamic version of Buhira's story is this, that when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was 12 years old, he went with his uncle Abu Talib to Sham. And they stopped off a place called Busra. And by the place where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stopped, there was a monastery. And the monk was looking at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he noted that wherever the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would go, this cloud would go wherever the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would go. And because they had the signs of the final prophet in their book, he invited the people to come and have supper with him. And when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came, he asked him, he said, I ask you by Lat and Uzza, answer my questions. And the Prophet ﷺ said, don't ask me by Lat and Uzza, because they are the most despicable things in my eyes. Then he said, I ask you by Allah. And the Prophet ﷺ said, ask me. And he asked the Prophet ﷺ a number of questions. And then he removed the garment of the Prophet ﷺ, and he saw the seal of prophethood, and he kissed it. And then he told Abu Talib, take this son back because if the Jews find out that he has come and he has come from the Ishmaelites, they will try to kill him. This is the Islamic version. The European version of this was, as mentioned by Sir John Mandeville, that the Prophet ﷺ would go to into the cellar of Buhira and he would learn about Christianity. And when he had learned all he wanted about Christianity, what happened is one day the Prophet ﷺ, na'udhu billah, was drunk and he went to sleep. And what his companions did is that they killed Buhira with the Prophet ﷺ's sword. So when the Prophet ﷺ woke up, he was upset. And it was after this that he made khamr haram. He made alcohol haram. These were the stories which were circulating. Such was the story of that in the 18th century, they actually named a form of pigeon Muhammad. They named a pigeon Muhammad, a form of a pigeon. And then really one of the worst depictions of the Prophet ﷺ was by a man who was equal or if not more than Shakespeare himself, a man called Dante. And this Dante had a deep influence on Western thought and Western philosophy. And Dante, in his Divine Comedy, what he does, he takes the audience through Jannah. And he shows the people of Jannah enjoying the fruits and the pleasures of Jannah. And then he takes the audience through Jahannam. And when he reaches the seventh, the ninth part of Jahannam, he depicts, na'udhu billah, the Prophet ﷺ and Ali radiallahu anhu in Jahannam. And he shows that the Prophet ﷺ body is cut into half. And the Prophet ﷺ is tearing his chest apart and lamenting over the fact that he bought this heresy, he bought this new religion. This is how they depicted it, and this was regarding the classic of the medieval time. It was translated in all languages. In 1926, Professor Anis of Madrid University, he wrote a book called Islam and the Divine and Dante's Divine Comedy. And he went through the Bible and he said that there is no place in the Bible that you find this story. So where did Dante actually get this story from? And he came to the conclusion that Dante actually stole it. And who did he steal it from? No other than the Prophet ﷺ. When the Prophet ﷺ went for the Miraj, and he went through the seven heavens, and then he went through Jahannam. And he depicted that those people who had lied and who had slandered, they were being punished. So the very person that they depicted in the fire of Jahannam, the very person that they said took from Christianity, the reality is that Christianity took from him. And this Dante's Divine Comedy was regarded as a classic of the medieval time. They depicted the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as the son of the devil. And you know who depicted the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as the son of the devil? Have you ever heard of a man called Martin Luther? Martin Luther was the man who started the Protestant movement. The Church of England is Protestant. Literally the entirety of America is a Protestant. The majority of the people in Europe are Protestants. And he depicted the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as the son of the devil. But really the most gross and the most vile depiction, and really you can go on for weeks. And this is no exaggeration. If I bought the quotes, you can go on for weeks. I'm just mentioning you the most profound and the most pertinent. These were people who had great influence over Western society. But the most vile depiction of the Prophet ﷺ was by a man who was regarded as the supreme intellectual of the 18th century. A man called Voltaire. He settled in Ferney, and Ferney became the intellectual place in the entirety of Europe. He said regarding the Prophet ﷺ, na'udhu billah, he said regarding the Prophet ﷺ, he was a man who ravaged, he was a bloodthirsty warrior. He wrote a book called Muhammad or Fanaticism, and he dedicated it to the Pope, Pope Benedict the 14th. And the Pope mentions, I read this book and I read it with great pleasure. And in the book he mentions how the Prophet ﷺ wanted to kill Abu Sufyan and his family. So he told Zayd ibn Harith radiallahu anhu, his adopted son, if you, Astaghfirullah. You can understand the mentality and the sickness of these people. And he told Zayd ibn Harith that if you kill Abu Sufyan, then I have your sister as my slave. And na'udhu billah, I will allow you to commit incest with her. And you can understand the mentality of the Pope who said, I read it with great pleasure. And Voltaire, you must know something about European history to understand how influential these people were. You know, when they printed these cartoons in the Francois and they sacked the editor the very next day, at the front page of the Francois, what did they say? It said, Voltaire, they've gone mad. Because Voltaire was the backbone of their society. And this is how he depicted the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The encyclopedia which came out of France, which was regarded as the masterpiece. How did it depict the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? It depicted a man who had hot blood. Because he was a man who was sexually driven. He had a harem and his followers had entire harems full with women, a'udhu billah. And then they mentioned that the reason why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't fight the Persians and conquer the Persians because he was a man who was sexually driven and he was scared because the Iranian women, Persian women were so beautiful that he, a'udhu billah, he may not be able to control himself. This is how they depicted, and really, and Voltaire, the great intellectual of the 18th and 19th century. And all this came into the vicious fall when Salman Rushdie wrote his satanic verses. He literally utilized all these narrations. When he wrote the satanic version, he depicted the Prophet ﷺ as Mahound. He depicted, na'udhu billah, the Prophet ﷺ as a brothel keeper. And you see, how often do you see the disciples of Salman Rushdie coming out and they say, oh, we don't really care. It's an issue of freedom of speech. It's only a cartoon. I ask you, is there any such thing as absolute freedom? Is there any such thing? They say man is free. But if you violate the rights of other people, if you commit a crime, they will put you into prison. So where's your freedom? Because freedom comes with responsibility. And if you forego that responsibility, then you don't have the right, you don't have the right to have freedom. When Salman Rushdie bases a book on a fictitious dream, and he depicts the Prophet ﷺ as Mahound, and he depicts the Prophet ﷺ as a brothel keeper, and his wives, he slanders his wives and the Sahaba radiallahu anhu. This is no longer freedom of speech. This is cynicism. When Madonna takes a crucifix and she starts doing lewd acts with it, this isn't freedom of expression. This is cynicism. And really, you look at the West today, because they don't regard anything as sacred. You know, there was a time when it said Islam versus Christendom. They don't say Islam versus Christendom anywhere, because Christendom don't hold anything sacred. And this is why they've substituted it for Islam versus the West. Christendom don't hold anything sacred. When Isa alayhi salatu wasalam was depicted in the last temptation having a sexual relationship with a woman, where was Christendom? Where were they? They were non-existent. Why? Because they don't hold anything sacred. They want to see that have the Muslim become desensitized like the Christians. Under the banner of freedom of speech, have the Muslims become desensitized like the Christians. This is what they are trying with the Muslims. And they are provocating. They want to see. This is exactly what they used to do in Spain. When the Christians retook Spain, what they would do, they would send out testers. They would pull off the hijab of a woman and see what the reaction of the Muslims were. If they did nothing, then they would go a step further. And this is what they are doing. You look in the current situation, the geopolitical situation, you depict the central figure of Islam as a Bin Laden kind of figure. The turban and dynamite coming out of it. You depict him as a womanizer sitting on a cloud with virgins and telling the suicide bombers there's no more virgin left in Jannah. What are you saying? That he's inciting. He's inciting suicide bombers. That's what you're saying. And they are really, this is a reality. They are testing the water. They are seeing what kind of reaction will the Muslims give to this. What will they do? They want to see how desensitized you are. And they find they desensitized Muslims in the Manira Mirzas of this world who will say, no, it's fine. It's freedom of speech. We don't care. And the Ghiyasuddin Siddiqis of this world. It's fine. No problem. What kind of iman do you have? Really, what kind of iman do you have? And really, this shows the state of the Muslim Ummah. This shows our state here. Who do we have as representatives? People who have no relationship with Islam and they come on as if though they are the spokesmen and spokeswoman for Islam. You know, whenever there's an issue, who do we have on national TV? Yasmin Ali Bai Brown. Who is Yasmin Ali Bai Brown? Let me tell you Yasmin Ali Bai Brown is. Yasmin Ali Bai Brown belongs to an Ismaili group, which are as a splinter of the Shia groups, who the Shias don't even regard as Muslims. Even the Shias don't regard as Muslims. And every time there's an issue, Yasmin Ali Bai Brown is at the fourth. They believe in an esoteric Islam, where you don't really need to pray too much. Where the Quran says do tawaf, as long as you do tawaf around the imam, it will suffice. When the Quran is timeless to them it's time bound. And the imam has the same authority as the Quran. The imams have the same authority as the Quran. You know, once I was in London, and it was Friday, I was in Croydon, and I wanted to pray Jummah. And I went to the cab driver, I said, take me to the nearest mosque. And he takes me to a masjid where it says Jamaat Khana outside. So I thought it must be a masjid. And I looked, it was Jummah time, there's nobody coming, nobody going. I went to the front, I went to the back, and finally I knocked on the door and this old lady opened the door. She looked at me and she said, this is an Ismaili Jamaat Khana. They don't even have Jummah. You know, they don't. And these are the people who are the representatives of the Muslims. Really, this says a lot about the Muslims, because this is talking not just regarding what's happening, what is should be our response. And I really don't know who do a greater damage. These supine, spineless want-to-bes or the armchair jihadis. I mean, what was the basis of you walking down London with banners saying, when the Mujahideen come roaring, Europe will come crawling. And then you go back home and to your DVDs and playing your jihad games. Now really, because these are not just empty actions, you understand? They have a long-term consequence. So next time a sister's hijab gets pulled off because of your actions, next time they pass a bill. If you watch Prime Minister's Question Time this week, what was he saying? He was taunting the Tories. He said, I told you should have backed me on the glorification of terrorism bill. Whose agenda are you pushing? Many of these brothers may be mukhlis, I don't doubt that. But the Prophet ﷺ made the dua. He said, oh Allah, show me haq as haq. And give me the ability to follow it. Many of these people may be sincere. But who can be more sincere? The monk who dissipates his existence in a monastery, but he doesn't love what Allah loves and he doesn't dislike what Allah dislikes. And he wastes his life. And this is the reality. You know, I don't know who do us a greater damage. Because if you really look at the Mujahideen, they don't act like this. They don't act like this. So really the Muslims really need to think what their approach should be. Because the worst thing can happen that we are defending the honor of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and we are using methods which are contrary to the method of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We are defending the honor of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and we are adopting manners which glorifying 7/7, glorifying 9/11. What did you get out of it? This was the first time, really, that the Muslims received any sympathy and the Muslims were slightly organized and you scored the greatest own goal. Now they don't speak about the cartoons, they're only speaking about the placards. That's all they're speaking about now. And therefore, if the issue arises, we must adopt the method of the Prophet ﷺ. The texts are fine. The marches are fine. Alhamdulillah. But they will not solve the problem. They will not solve the problem. For some people, this is everything. Send a few texts, send a few marches, and send a few emails and the issue's over. These are not the issue. The issue is that we have broken our link with Allah and His Rasul, and we are in the state that we find ourselves in. And this is a reality. The reality is that this should make our iman stronger, not weaker. The Prophet ﷺ spoke about a time that you will be, the entirety of humanity will unite against you like a group of people called towards a platter of food. And the Sahaba asked, O Messenger of Allah, will we be small in number? They said, no, you will be huge in number. You will be huge in number. Maybe you will be 1.5 billion. But the rest of humanity will regard you as ghufa ka ghufa itself. The froth. You will be a spent entity. Nobody will take you seriously. Why? Because you will have been embroiled in the dunya. You will be sick and your sickness will be hubbud dunya wa kirahiyatul maut. You will love this dunya and you will hate to die. The dunya will be your purpose. The dunya will be your purpose. You know when Abu Ubaidah ibn Jarrah radiallahu anhu said to Ikrimah, tell the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, laqad wajadna wa'da rabbina haqqa. We have found the promise of our Lord to be the truth. Why? Because they were true believers. Why don't me and you find the promise of our Lord to be the truth? Because the reality is that we have broken our connection with Allah. We have turned away from Allah and Allah has turned away from us. If we come walking to Allah, Allah will come running. If we come a handspan, Allah will come an arm's length. And therefore the issue is not text. The issue are not emails. The issue is my and your connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the crux. This is the real issue. As Umar ibn Khattab, what did he say? He said, Allah gave us izzah through what? He said, Allah gave us izzah through this deen. Where will we be if we relinquish the teachings of the deen? I tell you where we'll be. We will be where we are today. It's a spent entity, really. Who takes the Muslims seriously? Who takes the Muslims seriously? When Germany and France reprinted these caricatures, what were they saying to the world? What were they saying to the Muslims? What was France saying to the 5 million Muslims? They were saying that we don't give a damn about you. We don't care about your sentiments. If you had there depicted a rabbi with a bomb coming out of his head, then there would have been cries of anti-Semitism. You know, in Germany and France, if you deny the Holocaust, you will get up to 2 years in prison. 2 years in prison. But regarding the Muslims, nothing. Who are to blame? Wallahi, who are to blame? We have this concept of blaming the kuffar for our decadence. It's not them. It's my and your problem. They will do what they have to do. It's us who have broken our contact with Allah and His Rasul. And let me mention, and let me finish off here. You know, these are difficult times, no doubt. They are difficult times. The Prophet ﷺ said that a time will come, there will be two groups of people. One will be munafiqs. One will be munafiqs. And don't believe that any person who may be a Muslim, who may have a name Muhammad, is a believer really. So the issue is our relationship with Allah and His Rasul. And what did the Prophet ﷺ do in his most difficult time? And I've mentioned this before. What did the Prophet ﷺ do in his most difficult time? What was the most difficult time in the life of the Prophet ﷺ? Aisha radiallahu anha, upon occasion she asked the Prophet ﷺ, He said, O Messenger of Allah, what was the most difficult time in your life? He said, was it the time of Uhud when 70 Sahaba were martyred? And the Prophet ﷺ said, no. It was the time of Taif. And this was known as Amul Huzn in the life of the Prophet ﷺ, because his beloved wife Khadija and his uncle Abu Talib had passed away at that time. And he went to Taif to give dawah to the leaders, and they set the low lives and the urchins, and they pelted the Prophet ﷺ to such a degree that the entire body of the Prophet ﷺ was flowing with blood. You know, even if it was just this example, even if it was just this example, that should be enough for the believers to stand up and defend the honor of the Prophet ﷺ. What the Prophet ﷺ went through for this ummah. The narration mentioned that he would stand for such a long time in Salah, and he would pray for the Ummah that his feet would begin to swell. His feet would begin to swell. Set the urchins and the low lives, and they pelted the Prophet ﷺ until the entire body of the Prophet ﷺ was full of blood. And then the angel came down to the Prophet ﷺ. And Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam said, O Messenger of Allah, if you wish, I will order the angel who controls the mountains, and he will bring down the mountains, and he will destroy the people of Taif. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam declined the offer. And then what did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam say in his most difficult time? He said, Allahumma inni ashku ilayka dha'fa quwwati wa qillata hilati wa hawani ala nasi ya arhamar rahimin. He said, oh Allah, I complain to you about what? About the Jews, about the Americans, about the French, about the Europeans? No. The greatest da'i, the best of creation, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, is teaching the ummah what they must do in their most difficult times. He said, Allahumma inni ashku ilayka dha'fa quwwati. He said, oh Allah, I complain to you about my own weakness. My own weakness and the lack of my ingenuity and my insignificance in the eyes of other people. This was the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And really, we need to have an introspection. Why are those who were meant to be the Khalifas of Allah on the earth being kicked from pillar to post? Why are those who say that we are destined for an abode of eternal success miserably unsuccessful in this transient life? Why? Because we have broken our contact with Allah and Rasul. And the Prophet ﷺ said 1400 years ago, regarding the Quran, he said, مَنْ تَرَكَهُ مِنْ جَبَّارٍ قَسْمَهُ اللَّهُ وَمَنْ اِبْتَغَ الْهُدَىٰ فِي غَيْرِ أَضَلَّهُ اللَّهُ. He said, whoever turns away from the book of Allah out of arrogance because he believes his success lies somewhere else, and whoever seeks guidance in other than the guidance of the Quran, then the Prophet ﷺ said, regarding the first, when he turns away from arrogance, through arrogance, he will break their back. This is an ummah whose back has been broken. Wallah. This is an ummah whose back has been broken. And the only thing which will fix this back is that we join our relationship back with Allah and His Rasul. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us from amongst those who die for the honor of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. May Allah make us amongst those. The reality is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was here, he would be upset by these caricatures, no doubt. But don't you think the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would be also upset when he sees the believers who have been relinquishing his guidance and his sunnahs? Do you think if the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was here, he would be more upset with the Europeans or the Muslims? Who do you think? It would be the Muslims who have relinquished the guidance of Islam, who have relinquished his teachings. So may Allah make us amongst those who live and die for the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And very important, this is very important. You know, if there was one thing which should unite the Muslim ummah, And we should put everything to the side. It should be the honor of the Prophet ﷺ. Unfortunately, what do you see? Still, one group is having their meetings here. One group is having their meetings here. If there's any issue which should unite the believers, it should be the honor of the Prophet ﷺ. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep us united in this dunya. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reunite us all in Jannatul Firdaus. Subhanakallah wa bihamdika, nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.